There are two thoughts I would like to begin with this morning that will help us in our personal lives. One, some of you may have picked up last year. This is a decision that you will have to make sometime in your experience. That God is my source. My employer is not my source. My stocks and bonds are not my source. The interest in my bank accounts are not my source. For you women, your husband is not your source. God is your source. And you will have to make a quality decision someday, because things are going to get rough one of these days and things are going to change for you. You might have a financial reversal and you'll need to know where your supply is coming from. The other thought I'd like you to remember, and you might want to write these in the flyleaf of your Bible even, just so you remember them. Needs exist to be met. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, before he blew it, and I assume if he hadn't, I would have when I came along. When a need came up in his experience, his faith automatically went to God and got his needs met. When he turned his back on God and said, I'm going to listen to what Satan tells me, he will now be my master, Adam lost his faith. And from that point on, when a need came up, because his faith was inoperative, his needs were just as desperate and just as demanding, he had to come up with other ways and other alternatives to get his needs met. And so his mind got into gear. And he had to figure out ways whereby he could get his own needs met. And so his body demanded, get those needs met whether you have to beg, borrow, or steal it. Doesn't make any difference. And so through the years, we have learned how to calculate everything, how to figure it all out, and how to come up with solutions to our own particular problems. Now that you've been born again, your faith has again been put into motion. You again have a relationship with God, and you can go to Him with your needs. The biggest problem is our transfer of using our intellect to using our faith again and allowing God to work in our behalf. The thoughts we're going to discuss this morning are predicated on the basis of a scriptural lifestyle. And I was just thumbing through 1 John a little bit while I was sitting. We were singing about Jesus is coming again. And I thought, well, boy, when Jesus comes, it's going to be quite an experience, isn't it? What is it going to be like to face Jesus Christ? And I thought of a verse in 1 John 4:17 that, since He has come into our heart, why, we can face Him, it says, with assurance and boldness. I don't have to face Jesus Christ with my head down, ashamed at His coming. But in looking for that, I came across a verse that probably summarized everything I wanted to say in beginning this. 1 John 3:22. And we receive from Him whatever we ask for, because we watchfully obey His orders, observe His suggestions and injunctions, follow His plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. Now, if that's the kind of a heart you have, and that's your desire, and that's the way you're living your Christian life, then your lifestyle has set the pace for what we're going to be discussing. Now, if you're living according to James chapter 2, the first couple of verses, it must be James chapter 4, the first few verses. What is causing the quarrels, fights among you? Isn't it because of all the evil desires within you? You want and you don't have, so you kill, and you long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask God for it, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because you want to consume it in your lusts. Now, if that's your lifestyle, covetousness and fighting and quarreling, then I would say it's no wonder you don't get anything from God. See? And I don't think that's particularly applicable to every Christian, because if you're seeking to walk with God, then I think you have the right to do what we're going to be discussing now. Every need you ever have had or ever will have has already been met by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Second Corinthians 8:9 says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. I was doing a study with some folks in town. We had made up some studies for some people. We weren't sure whether they were Christians or not. And we made up a series of questions on different subjects of the Bible. And as we were doing a study on Jesus Christ, during the course of the evening, someone mentioned that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that God the Father had to turn his back on him and forsake him. And one woman in the study could not get a hold of that. She said, well, he was such a righteous man. Why would God ever want to do that? Not knowing or realizing that Jesus Christ deliberately took on himself the sins of the world. And that was what God was turning his back on. While they were discussing that, I had turned to Matthew chapter 27 to look at this so I could read it, so she could find from the scripture itself that this is actually what happened. And as I was reading it in my Amplified Bible, it stated it this way, my God, why have you abandoned me, leaving me helpless, forsaking and failing me in my need? As I sat and read that, I'd never seen that before, and as it was so stated. Tears welled up my eyes, and I couldn't read for a few minutes there, and everybody wondered why I got so quiet. But I think there's one thing in life that most of us would fear. It would be that in the hour of our crisis, that we would not have support, either from our wife or our husband or a friend. And I can't think of a situation more undesirable than that, that when the bottom falls out, that I'm without anybody to support me. Jesus Christ went through that experience to the ultimate in order that you and I, in our time of need, might be able to take from him all the support that we need. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, tells us, and is very well emphasized out of the Amplified Bible. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He suffered need that you and I do not have to suffer needs. If we permit any need to remain in our life and go unmet, that need is going to harass us and intimidate us, and it's going to wear us down, and probably will lead us into sin, because we cannot handle a need persisting that it goes unmet. This doubtless is why many people commit suicide, because they just can't cope with things that continue to harass. The scripture has much to say about getting our needs met. Now, we can come to God on two bases. And I find this in Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Now, I use the Amplified a lot because as I do some word studies out of the Strong's Concordance, I find that the Amplified has already done most of the footwork for me. And what they have in brackets is the right shades of meaning for the words that they're defining. Now listen to this verse, Psalm 9:9 and Amplified. The Lord also will be a refuge and a high tower for the oppressed, a refuge and stronghold in times of trouble, high cost, destitution, and desperation. Does it bother you that gasoline's going up to a dollar and a quarter a gallon? Might go up to two and a quarter. See, what difference does that make? God is my source. I can't help that the price of gasoline goes up. I can't help that the price of food goes up. God is my source, whether gasoline's 26 cents a gallon or $10.26 a gallon. He is still my source. And even though I don't like the idea of spending that much money just to get around in, there's nothing I can do about it. And I will probably have to work on some ways to cut down the volume of gas that I consume, but God is still the source of my supply. And when the prices go up and high cost sets in, then God is still a stronghold in my time of trouble. Verse 10, and they who know your name, who have experience and acquaintance with your mercy, will lean on and confidently put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek, who inquire of and for you, on two bases. One, on the authority of God's word, and two, the right of their necessity. God has already told us and given us the authority in his word. It was expressed to us in the verses that we heard. And the other right that we have to go to God is the very fact that we have a need. Because he is our Father, and he wants to meet our needs. The problem that we have is feeling that we have to do it ourselves. We have to come up with a way whereby those things are tended to. One of the problems I had, that was mentioned, I came to Christ early. I was 9 years old when I came to know the Lord. And one of the problems I've had through my Christian experience is knowing, really, getting a handle on how to express faith. Because I knew what Dick had quoted, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And I couldn't figure out how I was supposed to express that faith and how I knew that I was pleasing God. And so I had to get a handle on it somewhere, and it's taken me all these years to come up with a handle, to know that I'm carrying myself in the manner that is pleasing to God. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews 11:1, and one of the benefits in a group is that we have many translations. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith, and it has two clauses in this verse. It says, faith is blank, and then, again, faith is blank. We want to take the first clause and just, whatever your Bible says, I would like you to speak it out loud. Tell me what that word is. Faith is what? And I'll list them, and you can, as we go through these, you pick out the word that communicates best to you, and keep that in your mind as we go through the rest of the thoughts here. Faith is what? I think we'll get it this time, huh? Faith is what? Faith is the substance. What else? Faith is assurance. Faith is the confidence. What else does it say?
Faith is the title deed.
Ooh-ah. That communicates we all have a title to something, whether it's our house or our car or something. That's a title deed. What else? Faith is a confirmation. That was a poor machine there. Any other words in that first part? Faith? Okay, I think that's the second part, okay? All right, and the second clause. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The conviction. Boy, that sounds good, huh? Proof. That's a good one. Certainty. Or being certain. Okay, that's a pretty good list. Now you choose from that list one word that communicates best to you so that when we talk about faith, you can use this particular word. In the Living, it says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Sounds simple, right? Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. All right, you have your word? I like title deed because since I have a title deed to my car, no one can take that car from me. As I pay for it, and the law has said that that is mine. President Carter cannot come and say, I want that car. There's no way he can legally do that. Because that is my car. I have the title deed. That is mine. Faith is your title deed to the things that you need. All right, now we'll look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This gets so exciting, I want to get ahead of myself. This is God's formula for you telling you how to get your needs met. Oh, I wonder what the deal is there. Okay, I'll put it. That's a pathetic machine. I'll blame the machine. I write nice, don't I? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Yeah, please tell me if something is wrong. All right, let's just take the steps listed in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What's the first thing he talks about? Worry. Don't worry. King James used the word anxiety. I think that what's the next thing he talks about? I'll take that off. Pray. Next. Something before that. King James says supplication. I don't hardly know what that means. But somebody brought it out. Amplified uses the term definite request. That makes a little more sense to me. And that'll help us a little bit better. Then what? Thankfulness. And then what? All right. Continue with your requests. Then what? Verse 7. Peace. That's what we're looking for, right? All right. We're going to take a hypothetical illustration here. And I've given this with college students, and they generally get a little bit overwhelmed with this illustration. We're going to say we went to a dentist the last few weeks and had some work done on a root canal. And the other day we got our bill, and it came in for $1,200. What's the first thing that the scripture said is going to happen when that bill comes in? Right, a bad case of anxiety, or what I call pits in the stomach. Okay. Does the Bible deny that that's going to happen? No, it tells us it's going to happen. He says, don't let that upset you. So what's the next step? Pray about it. What is prayer? Prayer is just talking to God, right? Remember, Hezekiah had gotten a letter from some hotshot king from another country that told him he was going to come and just wipe him out, and he sought to terrify Hezekiah and the people of Judah. And Hezekiah just went into his bedroom, got on his knees, and it says he spread that letter before the Lord, and he talked it over with the Lord. He just read that letter to God. And this is what it's talking about. Just what's happened? What's gone on? Just tell that to the Lord. Talk it over with him. Now, that is not adequate to solve the problem. It might give us a little temporary relief, but if we left it at that point and got off our knees and went back to our daily chores, that is going to come back to us, and that need is going to begin to haunt us and create anxiety all over again. And so the scripture says you need to make a definite request. Now, you remember the blind man that Jesus was walking by, and he heard this commotion, and he asked someone what's going on, and they said, Jesus is passing by. And so he jumped up and he said, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus went to him, and he was praying, have mercy on me. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Right? And so he got his definite request together, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Very simple. He didn't go into a long explanation of, you know, how he went blind and what all the problems have been. He just said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What do I want God to do about this? I want $1,200, right? That is my particular need. How do I know God wants to take care of this particular need? All right, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has already committed himself to me to meet this need. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, we have not such an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So when I pray about it, I'm going to Jesus or to the Lord, and I'm telling him what has transpired. And he puts his arm on my shoulder and he says, boy, I understand that. See, that's nice. I need that kind of comfort. But that doesn't solve the problem. Comfort never solved the problem. No matter how you empathize with somebody, it really doesn't solve the whole problem. It lets them know you're with them. But in this particular case, I still need $1,200, no matter how many people put their arm around me and tell me they understand the problem. Father, I need $1,200. You have said in your word that you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's one element that's left out of this particular verse that was brought out in some of the other verses. And that's the authority upon which I can go to God and get this need met. What is that authority? It was brought out mostly in the verses in the Gospel of John. The name of Jesus Christ. One of the first verses we, in the Navigators, have people memorize is John 16:24. Hitherto, or up until now, you have been able to ask nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because of what he did at the cross, it says God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that name is absolute, unquestioned authority in this entire universe. The devils tremble. He knows that it's his undoing. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ, no matter how strong against it. Madeline Murray O'Hare will one of these days bow at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. Because his name bears absolute authority. When you look up the word name in the Greek definition, it means authority. Wherefore God also hath given him an authority above all authority, that at the authority of Jesus Christ every knee will bow. Jesus Christ has said to me, I am giving you, Len Frozland, the authority to use my name when you go to God to get your needs met. It will be as good as my standing there. You will represent me. So, when I go to God, I need that $1,200. God has committed himself to meeting this need. In Philippians 4:19, I ask for this $1,200 in the name or in the authority of Jesus Christ. Thank you for supplying it. And then the peace of God comes and replaces the anxiety that I started out with. All right? I'll take another piece of paper here. We're going to hook those two things up in tandem into a package. I need the $1,200. God has already committed himself. And what it says in these verses in Hebrews is that we know that at the time that we pray for these things, that we have what we've asked for, even though we don't see it up ahead. All right? What is your word for faith? Faith is the assurance. Faith is the title deed to that $1,200. When I get off my knees or whatever I'm doing, sitting down talking to God, when I conclude with that little request, that need is already met. Faith says it is met. The problem we have is that it's down the road a little bit before it actually shows up. See? I don't have it in my hands at that particular moment. It's going to take a few days or a few weeks to get that money together. And this is where we get into trouble. We'll say this is the fourth of the month that we receive this bill. We make our prayer, and it's due on the 31st of the month. So we've got 27 days there to go through the mill or to relax and enjoy God supplying our needs. When I was in the military, we did some work in the field, and we used to shoot an azimuth from one point to another. It means the straightest line from here to there. And I need to shoot an azimuth of faith from the day that I make my request until the day that I receive that money and am able to pay that bill. We've come up with all kinds of thoughts in our mind, even after we prayed. Well, I got that $600 extra in the bank, and I think I'll put that toward it. And we sit and calculate the whole thing out. So 2 days later, the kid wrecks the car, and off goes that $600. Or the baby gets sick, or something happens, and that money flies away on us. And we begin to panic and get anxious again inside. That doesn't make a bit of difference, that $600. You didn't pray on the basis of that. You prayed for the $1,200. And God knows you had that $600. It might be he wants you to put it toward that. But it may be that he wants to supply it another way. You have to give him that option. Circumstances during that time are maybe something to consider and be concerned about, but I wouldn't overwork myself on them. We want to keep our eyes off the circumstances and on the God who supplies my needs, because God is my source. We remember the story of Peter. He was out in that boat. Jesus came walking to him at night, and Peter gets all excited and says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus said, "All right, come on along." So he steps out of that boat and starts walking on water. And that's about what you're doing right here. You're walking out in an area that, as far as human thinking is concerned, is no solid ground. But faith is solid ground because you've got the Word of God to walk on. It wasn't long before Peter got so excited about this thing that he was doing and realized what it was, he started looking around at the circumstances. And the circumstances were contrary. That was obvious. The wind was blowing, there was a storm up, the waves were probably licking against his shoulders while he was walking. But as soon as he got his eyes on the circumstances, he started to go down. And he prayed the world's shortest prayer, "Help, Lord!" And that's about all we can do. But one thing we need to remember is that the circumstances that are over our head are still under his feet. See, when I cry again, he lifts me up to walk on top of it all. Faith says, "I have the $1,200. Because faith says, believing is seeing. And since Adam's day, we have been so used to accommodating the five senses. If I don't hear it, if I don't see it, if I don't smell it, if I don't taste it, that I don't believe it. The five senses are down here. And they say, seeing is believing. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So I have to put faith into motion way back when I get started praying for this thing. In the beginning, when we found out that God really wants to meet our needs, and he said, "You can ask me for what you need." Matthew 7:7 uses that word, "ask, and it shall be given you." And that word means a demand for something due. We didn't know that. We take the present progressive tense that's communicated, and we think that we have to keep begging God to meet our needs. God is not that way. If you're walking with him, he says you can ask and you will receive. And I think the progressive tense of that word is what we were talking about a little bit earlier. After you've made this request, continue to let your request be made known unto God. What other things do you have need of that you need to pray about? And you're never going to overload the circuit. It's going to wear you down to keep going to God for a while, praying about all your particular needs. You're going to feel like, well, he can't carry that much, so I'll better take him on myself. I've been through that, and I know what that's about. It's just something you unconsciously do. But God said, "You can ask of me because I took care of your needs at the cross. And since Jesus Christ suffered need, I have said you do not have to suffer need. And I will not make two of you pay the same price. So my needs were met at Calvary, and now in Jesus Christ, it is due to me. It's part of my inheritance. And I can go to God with these needs and get those needs met. There's something that takes place when you pray. We don't know much about this. People are starting to find out some things about this particular thing. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation." And they play a significant part in our Christian experience. They're given to protecting, they're given to helping meet our needs, and so on. Somebody tried to put on a computer what the scripture told us about, trying to determine how many angels there are. You know, it talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and somehow he got that onto a computer and figured out that there's a little over a trillion angels. And so for fun, he divided the world population into that figure, and he came up with about 20,000 angels apiece. And you talk about a backup system. Now, most of the world are not believers, so these angels are not particularly given to them. They're serving another wicked angel, and he has his own crew to tend to them. These are God's angels. They minister to those who are heirs of salvation. They do have different functions. Some are worshiping God, some are doing other things in heaven. But if you diminish most of the world, how many angels do we have covering us? Now, they're overworked probably when we're on the highway or downtown, but maybe most of the rest of the time they're not doing a whole lot, see? And so part of their function is to help meet our needs. Now, in Psalm 103, verse 20, makes an interesting statement. "Bless the Lord, you mighty angels of His, who carry out His orders, listening for each of His commands." Now, notice these are mighty angels. They're not those little chubby cherubs you used to see in the pictures that tend to kids, you know, and flitter around. The King James says that they excel in strength. These are mighty creatures. And it says they do two things. They carry out God's orders and they listen for His commands. The Word of God is authority in the universe. The name of Jesus Christ is authoritative, and the Word of God is final authority. We read a verse earlier. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This is not making a statement that I grew up listening to every time people prayed. If it is your will, that is the biggest cancel outer of faith there ever was. The scripture says that we can ask anything according to His will and He hears us. How do we know what the will of God is? It's revealed in the Word of God. If you have found Philippians 4:19 in the Word, and you've been living the kind of a lifestyle the scripture talks about, then you have every right to go to God and ask confidently, and you will receive. There may be areas in which you're not sure, and you may have to say, if it's your will, I'd like to do this. My assistant, David Bristow, probably sang last night the Navlog song. He's been very interested in Eastern Europe. He spent a year in Germany, went to school for a year, and has had it on his heart to go into Eastern Europe, and possibly in the future would like to minister there. And so a few months ago, he began to pray and ask God if He'd work it out to let him take a trip to Eastern Europe. One of our staff is a tour guide into Poland and Czechoslovakia and so on. So David prayed about it, and he used this particular formula that I have shown you. And just asked God, not knowing, and as he prayed about it, he began to feel inside that this is probably of God. So he just made his request that I need $2,000 to get to Eastern Europe. Last Saturday, after our meeting with your staff here, I said, David, let's go out and have some supper together. And he couldn't wait because he had gotten a call a little bit earlier that the remainder of the money that he needed was supplied. So right now he was able to confirm his reservation to go to Eastern Europe. Was that a desire? Was that a need? He prayed about it and God met his need. He's walking with God. He's doing what God tells him to do. He didn't make a big issue out of it. He did pray for a bit and let God confirm in his heart whether or not this is what God wanted to do. And God wants to show himself strong in David's behalf. And he has. See, and David loves him all the more. In two of the verses that we read, it gave us reasons why God does things. In one verse, it says that the Father may be glorified. In the other verse, it said that your joy might be full. Now, David is praising God. I am praising God for God supplying that need. But David's joy is full. He is happy as all get out to be able to go to Eastern Europe on this tour. See? Well, God wants to do those things for his children. God gave a command when you used his word to go get that money. You need that $1,200. The angels are commissioned to go find the money. Now, where does it come from? People like us who are willing to commit themselves to God and say, Father, everything I have is right there. And if you've never done this, this is a fun thing to do. To make an absolute, total commitment to God. Father, here's my car, here's my house, here's my dishes, here's my everything. Bank accounts, just enumerate it and put it all right there. And anytime, Father, you want to use that, you're welcome to it. That might be a little harder for some of you who have a little more stuff and a little more money than I do, but you don't have anything. Sometimes it's harder to do it that way. But you see, when God's got people around like that, his angels go around and just kind of touch you and say, hey, so-and-so needs some money. Why don't you send some? See? And so you write a check out and you send it in. To show you an illustration that this actually happens, Daniel chapter 9 gives us a definite illustration. Start with verse 20. Even while I was praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people and desperately pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, flew swiftly to me. Gabriel's one of the top angels. Flew swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice and said, Daniel, I am here to help you understand God's plans. The moment you began praying, a command was given. It fits Psalm 103, verse 20. The moment you began praying, a command was given. Just across the page in chapter 10, verse 12, then he said, don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day I was sent here to meet you. When was this prayer answered? The very time you prayed it, that need was met. And your faith is the title deed to that $1,200. Now, at this time, the evil spirits that overruled the kingdom of Persia blocked the way for this angel. It took 3 weeks to get the answer to him. And so there are elements in there that may create a delay in your getting it, but it just takes time to pull it together. Sometimes God will have it there the day after or the day you pray. I've heard of that happening. But one of the big elements in this is that I have to believe that this need is met at this point, even though it isn't met, in order for it to be met. Because God is pleased with my faith. Now, During the course of this time, between the 4th of the month and the 31st, you're going to have thoughts come into your mind and say, what if God doesn't meet that need? Or suppose that money doesn't come in. You see, there are no supposes and there are no what ifs to faith. That's just totally unknown to faith's vocabulary. Because faith said, I have it at that time. Faith is the title deed to the $1,200. I cannot help the entrance of that thought into my mind. But when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what he was saying is don't receive that thought and don't dwell upon it. As soon as that thought enters your mind, turn it off and quote verbally that scripture. Thank you, Father, that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What you're doing at that moment is the same thing Jesus did when he was tempted. Satan came to him, and he took the word of God, and he quoted it verbally. And that word is what Ephesians 6 talks about as being the sword of the Spirit, a two-edged sword. And when you quote the word of God, it's like taking that sword and slashing at Satan and that particular thought that has entered your mind. And you dispel it from your thinking because the word of God is greater than those negative thoughts. Don't entertain them. Don't dwell upon them at any time. Then you can exercise faith and then only say things that are going to communicate faith. If somebody says, well, how are you coming on that bill? Well, God has met that need. I don't have the money yet, but I know God has met that need. Whether or not you have the money that's just the five senses being able to confirm that. But faith is your sixth sense, and it is stronger than the five senses. Now, when you pray, you want to pray your desire, and you want to talk your desire. What is your desire in this particular instance? It's $1,200. Talk nothing less than the $1,200. God has met that need for $1,200. Do never, ever magnify the problem. Don't go around sharing with all your friends how big this thing is and how much money and how much pressure you're under and the anxiety that's all created. That is all committed to God. That need is met. If you begin to magnify the problem, that thing becomes a mountain. And mountains can block out the sun. And if in your particular instance right now, if you have a mountain facing you, something that you've just allowed to build up, in Mark chapter 11 it says you can speak to that mountain and command it to get out of your life. And that's a whole new aspect of faith. The things you say will have power, tremendous power, to do away with that particular mountain. But magnify God and magnify the answer. Now over in Joshua chapter 17, verse 16, Joshua was talking to some of the people, some of the tribes, and said, now there's more land that you people ought to take. You're in the mountains, you don't have enough land. Why don't you go down and take that valley down there? And they said, oh, we would, but the people down there have iron chariots. What difference does that make? They magnify those iron chariots to a point that when you get into the next book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 19, this was just in my reading program, the Lord helped the tribe of Judah exterminate the people of the hill country, though they failed in their attempt to conquer the people of the valley who had iron chariots. They magnified the problem of iron chariots in their thinking so that even God couldn't help them get beyond it. They allowed him to help them conquer the hill country, but they didn't take the valley because they magnified the problem. Before that, all they saw in the land was giants, and most of the people never got in the land because of those giants. They magnified the giants and considered themselves as grasshoppers and never considered the God of David. That God enabled me to kill a lion and a bear, and he'll kill you too. Speak to that giant and get it out of your life. And then again, speak. speak only those words that express faith. And I'll tell you what that kind of talk is. It tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. We'll close with this thought. God called a man named Abram to leave his home and his country and go to another land. Once he obeyed and committed himself to God, God changed his name to Abraham. The word Abraham means father of many nations. Abraham was getting up in years. And God says, you're going to have a child one of these days, and I'm going to bring kings out of you. I'm going to make many nations out of you. His wife was way too old to have a baby. But it says of God in verse 17 that he speaks of things that are not as though they were. And every time God spoke to this man, he said, father of many nations, father of many nations. And it was at least 10 years before Abraham became a father. In verse 19, Abraham was in the position and the predicament that we are. Well, let's look at verse 18. This is amplified. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead. Now, if you want a sad situation, he was so old, he was just as good as dead when it came to reproducing. He was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. Now, if Abraham had looked at circumstances, there was no hope of ever, ever seeing this fulfilled promise. Because he was as good as dead, and his wife's womb was dead. 90 years old, that gal was. But God said, you're going to have a baby. God has said, I will meet your need. If you look at the circumstances, it'll probably never come about. But if you look at the God who controls circumstances, who can do miracles and impossible things, then your need is met. Now, this might be pocket change for you. I don't know. But regardless of what your need is, God wants to meet that need. And you can pray according to the will of God and be confident that he has met that need. May I take one moment to give a personal illustration. 2 years ago, this is just an outstanding thing. I've had lots of needs met. 2 years ago, I had written in my notebook that I needed a new suit. I had a lot of sport jackets and slacks, and there were some situations I'd get into I felt uncomfortable. And so I said, Lord, I'd like to have a new suit, and I probably ought to get up to date as possible and have one with a vest. My color is blue. Thank you very much. And I left it there. I did follow the formula. Later that month, my sister, who lives locally, and I took a trip out to the West Coast, made a big loop, and visited friends. And we stopped and stayed with a pastor friend that we had on the East Coast some years back. I hadn't seen him since. And we stayed with him 3 nights. And the second night I was there, we were standing around talking after the meal, and he signaled me over to him. And he said, Len, I've got a suit in the closet here that I have worn once in the past year, and I don't foresee that I will ever use it again. He said, would you like to try it on? I said, I'd be glad to. So I tried that on. Fit perfectly. Guess what color it was? Blue. Guess what I had with it? A vest. Guess what else he gave me? A shirt and a tie. I didn't tell him what went on before that I had prayed earlier that month for this particular thing. I didn't know where it was coming from. I had the money to buy it, by the way. But I learned from this, I want to give God the option to lie the way he wants. And I have never had more compliments than anything I've ever worn in my life as that suit. Every time I wear it. So I figure, well, I'll let God do it from now on. He does good work. Okay. It was a need. some ways a little luxury maybe, but I think this is what God wants to do because he got the glory. I wrote the pastor and told him that I had prayed about this, and he was quite the answer to prayer, and I appreciate him. But God wants to meet your needs. He is definitely interested in you. And don't get all hung up with all the things you wonder about. If you're walking with him and you're doing what it says in Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified, it says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. This is one of your works. This is one of the things of your life that pertain to you. He says, roll them on the Lord, and he'll cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and he'll supply. Isn't that great? Father, we love you today. Jesus, you're something else. To give us the authority, use your name to go to God and get our needs met. Thank you so much. And thank you that every need we have today can be cast at your feet, and we can be confident that you will meet them. We love you. We appreciate you, not for the things you do, but for who you are. And thanks so much for meeting with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.